I do want to welcome you here today. I'm Pastor Brad, and we are going to continue our series that we started last week on the subject of grace. Now, this series here, I hope, is going to be a real blessing as God imparts his revelation to you. In all the things that he's called you to do. Because sometimes if we understand where our strength comes from, then we're more apt to tap in and do things. Now, for myself, everything is according to God's word in the sense that it's one thing to be forgiven, but it's another thing to be restored back to where you need to be. And that's kind of what we want to get to. You know, grace will do that. If we understand that in our life. Now, some of you are going to learn a new language today. Because in Christianity, we have our own language, and that's kind of bad sometimes, but yet it's good in some ways because it helps to bring distinction to some of the things that God wants to reveal to us. So the language you're going to learn today is Christianese, right? Because sometimes in the body of Christ, we use words that are uncommon in our culture. And sometimes they can fly over maybe somebody's head in the sense because they're not used to that word. So we're going to try to define a few of those things today. Now, I'm fluent in Holy Ghost. Halfway decent in English. Although I do, you know I mess up a few times on the proper where to use a word. But in Christianese, it's something good that we understand to be able to tap in to what God has for us. And if we do that, we can learn that language because these words are foundational. They're foundational in our walk with Christ. And as we learn how to define things, then we can learn how to build on something in our walk with God and how to receive that revelation. So what we're going to talk today about is the concept of justifying grace. Justifying grace. And the scripture that we're going to use today is found in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 25. And it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, a lot of people just stop right there. They go around telling you you're some old dirty sinner, don't they? You know, and that's how they kind of get you to feeling bad. Maybe you want to change your wicked ways. But yet the next part is really what we need to assimilate. And understand, I don't think you have to tell too many people they're a sinner. They understand that, right? We all know we have problems and issues. So, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then verse 24 says, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word today, for Your anointing here that is able to break every yoke of bondage, every stronghold, every lie that the devil tries to bring to our life. We thank You for victory over that in the name of Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for the anointing to be here, that anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage that Satan has tried to put upon us. Lord, right now I yield to the word that You've imparted to me, and I thank You for the gift that You put inside of me. I yield to that gift right now, and I want to use it for Your glory. I pray for words of both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, a little background about Romans. It's a fairly deep book in the sense where Paul was writing this, and there's a lot of legal jargon and terms that sometimes we just kind of skim over. I mean, there's some big words here that kind of, you know, really makes your mind expand. Now, we use some of these words in our culture, but I'll bet you've never used the word propitiation. I can almost guarantee you probably haven't. You know, so that's one of the ones we're going to look at. But I want to recap a little bit. Last week, we looked at the topic of saving grace. And, you know, we started right there because we want to understand just how God brought that to our life. And, you know, these messages are up on the church website if you want to fall back and, you know, get these again. You know, saving grace, we talked about mercy. Now, most of us need mercy. Amen? You know, I've cried out for mercy a time or two in my life. And we define mercy as when we don't get what we deserve. Everybody say hallelujah. We deserve death on the cross due to our sin nature. Due to the idea that we are separated from God, we're born in our sin because of what Adam did. Now, mercy, the next word we looked at is the one that we're talking about, is the word grace. How important it is to understand grace. Now, grace is when we get what we don't deserve. See, once we understand the terminology of those two words and how they fit together, sometimes we just lump them in a pile. And then we miss out on really the understanding and the revelation that God wants to impart to us, because the goal of revelation is to change our life. You know, it's not about understanding, it's not about information, it's about revelation. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes into play in our walk with God. Remember, we talked about the idea that we don't get good to get God, we get God to get good, right? You can't get good on yourself. If you could have, Jesus would never have had to go to the cross. So that's why we need God in our life to get good or to get right with Him. Also, we looked at the idea of what grace is. Grace is unmerited and inexhaustible, meaning we don't deserve it and it never runs out. I don't know about you, but I enjoy that. I enjoy an inexhaustible supply of God helping me in my life. Because that is something that, when we run out of our steam and our energy, you know, that's when we really need God. And we should need Him when we start the race, but usually we wait till we're tired and then we ask God for help, right? You know, then we're in a big mess. I know as a pastor, people, you don't usually call me until it's too late, right? You know, if they'd have called me 2 months ago, we could have fixed that. But now we really need God. You know, it's a God deal now, and that's all good. You know, God can handle it. So, what is justifying grace? Remember, justified is one of those words that I mentioned before. It's Christianese. It's a jargon that we use in Christianity, and sometimes people are afraid to use that word because, you know, it's hard to define to some degree. But justified is a simple in one way that it means that just as if I've never sinned. Now, can you actually look in the mirror and say to yourself with a straight face that I have never sinned? It's hard, isn't it? That's a hard one. Because you live with you and I live with me. And I know what I'm like, and I'm kind of guessing what a few of you are like, you know, by your Facebook post. No, just kidding. I'm not going to meddle with you right now. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Yeah, I did. Yeah, praise God. Amen. Well, justified is a legal term. And it deals with the legal side of our redemption. I'm going to try to explain this in a way that I hope we can really assimilate it. There's two ways to look at our relationship with God. And it's the legal side and the vital side. The legal side is, just as it's explained, it's the side that, you know, is kind of a contract or a covenant. It's something that we have, you know, that with God. And then we have the vital side. That's talking about the relational part of it. How this works out. Now, how I like to explain this is that you could be sitting here today and be legally married, right? You could be legally married and you could have a paper that says you are. But just because you have a paper that says you're legally married doesn't mean you have to live like you're legally married, right? And that's the truth. Just because it says we're married, I have our paper, it's in a fire safe, you know. Hopefully you kept your marriage license somewhere in a safe place just in case to prove it, you know. But it's the legal side of our relationship with somebody else. Now, when you get married, you have to go to the courthouse, or usually the courthouse, and you get a little piece of paper. You pay your money, probably $100. I don't know how much it is now. And you go up there and you get this paper and you fill out all this information where your name, and then the wife or the woman will put the maiden name, and what do you want your name to be after you're married. You know, all this legal information. So when you choose to get married, here's how it works. The state did their part. They gave you a license. Well, then you go get a preacher. Amen? Well, after you get, then the preacher does his part. You know, he makes you say some vows. Right? I love you no matter what, paraphrased. Okay? Then at the end, what I do is I take my right hand and I have you two grab your right hands and I put my hand on it by the authority invested me in the state of Iowa and by Almighty God, I pronounce you husband and wife. You may kiss your bride. So the preacher did his part, right? And here's what else can happen. Your spouse that you're married to can be doing their part. But did you know you don't have to do your part? You can go off and do whatever you want by an act of your will. Just because you signed a paper and promised something to somebody, I mean, we all lie, right? Huh? So just because everybody else is doing their part doesn't mean you're going to have a good marriage. You have to do your part. Amen. And if you do your part and your spouse does his part, and the preacher did his part, and the state did their part, you're probably good to go. I'd say things are going to probably work out. But all these things had to come into the play, some of it sequentially, in order to have a good and strong marriage. Now, the same is with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the Father, he did his part, didn't he? He sent the Son. The Father's the planning side of this thing, and he had a plan. He knew what needed to be done. So he planned it out, and he sent his Son. And you know, we all know Jesus did his part, even up and beyond the call of duty. I mean, he took all our sins upon him. He carried that cross, went there and hung on that cross, and he died for our sins. He took our place, a place that we deserved to go. He went and did it for us. But the thing is, we still need to do our part. See, just because something was legally done for you doesn't mean that we're vitally or relationally walking in that revelation. Right? There's some people, when they get married, it just doesn't sink in. You know what I mean? That, you know, we're in this together. That it's two people working together, pulling the plow. And see, we have to understand that in the concept with Jesus Christ in our relationship, that we have a part to play in this. And we're going to look at that a little bit. Now, as we understand how this worked and how it came into play, is that we know that we were born into sin, meaning that we have a deficiency in our life. We're born that way, no matter how good you think you are or were or your mama told you. She was not telling you the whole truth, right? You're a sinner, or were a sinner. We fall short. That's what the first part, Romans 3:23. All have sinned. All have fallen short. I'm 5'8", people. I know what falling short is. You know what I mean? You know, I very seldom ever hit my head. Very seldom. But I do need a ladder a lot more than a lot of other people. You know, because I'm short. I fall short in some things. You know, when I was a little kid out on the farm, down we call it down north. But anyway, because it was north, we had a field. And that field had a ditch. And when I was a little boy, you know, you kind of think you're invincible and you want to do wild and crazy things. Now, the ditch wasn't that deep, I'll be honest with you. I don't make this any bigger than it really is. But I would love to run as fast as I could at that ditch and run and jump over it. And you felt so good when you made it. But every now and then, I would fall short. Unbeknown to me, that ditch was where the sewer ran. Can you say, oh my? You know? Me, now that I understand how systems work, you know, I know that the septic tank was up here, it's downhill, and that's just the way everything ran. It all runs downhill, right? Well, when I would fall short, you know, my feet would get in the stuff. It's sort of processed. I ain't gonna lie to you. It's kind of processed. It's went through certain things in its fermentation process, but nevertheless, it was a bummer. A big bummer. So falling short is not good. So we have to understand that in life. Now, what we want to look at next, the next point, is that if we see it, we can be it. And that's important. If we see it, we can be it. That is why understanding these concepts that we're looking at today is very important. I study people. People interest me. And I watch some Christians who seems like they get it and they start to walk in victory, while I watch other Christians who don't walk in victory. And they're sitting under the same teaching, and, you know, primarily doing the same thing similarly, but yet one gets it, one don't. And so we want to get to the place that we all get it, amen? You know, we want to get the vital side of our relationship with Jesus Christ, and that comes by understanding. So if we understand justification, it's going to help your conscience. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes our conscience, when things bother us, or that we look at life in a certain with a certain set of eyes, it's going to always hold us back. Now, something that amazes me, how different people have different gifts and talents. You know how they look at things. Some of it's the way they see things, isn't it? Now, if you know somebody that's a great business person, and they just have a knack for making money. Some are like that. They can look at a situation and they see opportunity. Where somebody else looks at that same situation. See, I told you English is hard for me sometimes. And they look at that situation and they don't see no opportunity. They see nothing. So this person does a few little things and all of a sudden they're just rolling in the dough. But it's because they can look at things and they see it. It's the way they look at the situation. And it's like that with the things of God. We have to get to the place where we look at things and we can interpret things the way that God wants us to see them. And when we do that, we're going to start to walk in a greater level of victory and anointing on our life. Because I have read this and I believe this with all my heart. God is not a respecter of persons. He does not play favorites. He doesn't love you more than the person sitting next to you. He loves us all the same. But it's our response sometimes. Now granted, different people have maybe gifts and talents, different things that they're supposed to do. But for far as walking in victory, I believe that we all have that same opportunity to be able to do that. Now, that's why if we always picture ourselves, like if I would allow that imprint of me falling in the, you know, in the ditch stuff, you know, to be my mantra in life, my thing that really formulates how I live my life, that I'm just not good enough. You know, something I got a kick out of, you know, my boys, they played soccer, and as they were going through soccer, you know, there was some trash talking out on the field, you know, and I'd ask them, you know, what's going on? It looked like you and that kid were talking, and yeah, I was just telling him that he just wasn't good enough. I go, what? Yeah, he said, if you school them and get by them and score when you walk by them again, you say, you're just not good enough. You can't stop me. And see, a lot of us have that in our mind. We're just not good enough. I'm just not good enough to do that. You know, and if that's how we look at ourselves, and then before you know it, that's the life that we portray. Now, we're going to head into another big word right now. And it's that word propitiation. This one always was in, you know, kind of amazed me a little bit. And it's found in Scripture several times. But what this is talking about when we see it, you know, you should breathe a sigh of relief. You know, what it means is that God had to be appeased due to our sin. God is holy, we are not. You know, in order for God to hang out with us, something had to be done. You know, God, you know, doesn't really come down to our level, although we know that he sent Jesus to come down. Although Jesus, when he came down, he didn't sin. So technically, he was in the vicinity, but he didn't sink to our level, you know. So in order to do that, there had to be appeasement for God's holiness. So in the Old Testament, that they used to kill animals, right? And once a year, they would, you know, they would kill animals all the time. But primarily once a year was the Great Day of Atonement, and that was a time where they killed this animal, and it covered the sins for that nation for a year, okay? Well, that would appease God. But see, the blood of animals could only do it for a year. So that's the way that then God, you know, through his infinite wisdom and plan, he had a plan that he wanted to be appeased forever. And that's where Jesus came. Jesus was perfect. His blood was sinless. Matter of fact, you know, his blood was God's blood because we weren't just good enough to do it. And that's why Jesus came down. So when that blood was shed, the blood of Jesus Christ, his blood was shed on our behalf, it appeased God. So now when God looks at us, he doesn't want to bring wrath, but he wants to bring grace and mercy. Because he only sees you and I, if we're born again, through the eyes of that blood sacrifice. So it puts us into a different place. We're in a different area now. Before we used to be in this pile, now we're over in this group. And now we're in the family of God. Now, that old saying, we owed a debt we could not pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe. I won't sing that right now, but that's a good song to think about. Because God himself, by the representation of his own son, performed a legal transaction on your behalf. I don't know about you, but that was a good deal. And see, we need to understand that. Because as God is my witness, because when I understood this, then when I would talk about my old life, it was like I was talking about somebody else. You know, I mentioned this the other night in a class, that when I was growing up, I got involved in some real bad sin. And so I went home and I took a shower, thinking I could wash that shame away. And I scrubbed and I scrubbed, but it never could wash the shame that was in my mind away from what I had done. I know some of you are saying, what'd you do, Pastor Brad? Not telling you. Because you'll say, you can't be a pastor. No, I'm kidding. It wasn't that bad. Everybody else was doing it, so I figured I should, right? No. But I felt shame. Not until I got this revelation in my life about the blood sacrifice, and it cleansed my conscience, and it was just as if I never sinned. And my relationship with God was good. I didn't feel uncomfortable going into the presence of God ever again. And that's what the blood of Jesus did. Now, let's say, you know, God forbid this would happen to you, is that you got a letter in the mail from the IRS. Everybody say, yuck. Nobody wants to get a letter from the IRS. Getting a check, a refund, yeah, that's good to go. But getting a letter from the IRS is usually not a good thing. Well, you open this letter up, and all of a sudden, it says there at the bottom line, you owe $200,000 in back taxes. I know that's a big number. Let's pretend you were a hedge fund manager in your previous, you know, job, and you made big money, and then something crashed, and you got laid off. Well, IRS says you owe $200,000. Now, right now, due to the economy, you're making $12 an hour. I don't know about you, but to me, that's a hopeless and helpless situation. You probably have no chance of ever paying that back. No chance. And that's really what it's like for you and I when it comes to our sin nature, being separated from God. We have a situation where we can never pay back. Now, next week, I mean, you're stressing, man. Next week, you get a letter from the IRS. They say, hey, your balance is zero. Wow. That's justification, see. It took your debt and took it away. That means you've been justified. And that's what God's wanting us to understand. The debt has been brought down to zero. You owe nothing. There's more. I don't know about you, but if I got a letter from the IRS saying that my $200,000 debt was brought down to zero, it's been paid, I would call and say, who paid this, man? I want to thank them. I don't know about you, but I'd be thankful. So they get on the computer and they look and they say, I'm sorry, Mr. Gray. We don't have in our records where you ever even owed $2,000. I go, what? Yeah, we don't even have a record of it again. We have no record you ever owed that $2,000 or $200,000. That's justification. Just as if I never sinned. No record. Not white out. You know, when I used to try typing back before this, there was typewriters, kids, you know, where, you know, you had these things and you typed and there was no autocorrect or spell check, that when you actually hit the wrong button, a wrong letter would appear upon the paper and then you would have to white it out. But, you know, you could still see that, yeah, a lot of mistakes, you know. I never, you know, I've always said the Grays weren't known for their swimming, and I wasn't known for my typing myself. You know, I think I had 20 words a minute with 17 mistakes or something. I mean, it just, you know, I still remember the teacher going, FJ, 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 DK, DK. After that, they lost me. You know, just wasn't good enough. I'll be honest, that wasn't my thing. And I really don't have big hands where I don't know, just wasn't that good at it for whatever reason. So that's what it means to be justified. It means that that debt has been totally expunged from your record. There's no reference to it anymore. Now, that's what the blood of Jesus does. Now, zero's good. I don't know about you, but if Jesus went to the cross and died for my sins, took my place, and made it so that my sins were no longer recorded again, they were totally gone, I would have been happy with that. I would have stopped right there. But he did more. It was not enough just to bring it back to zero for God. The next part of it is that God made a deposit. And this is where the next step of this foundational thinking needs to be. And that comes in the word righteousness. See, it wasn't enough that God justified us and brought our debt to zero and totally wiped it out, but he also imparted to our account righteousness. And righteousness is talking about right standing or right wiseness. Now, this is important that we understand this, because this has to do with our character. It's part of the legal side, but also it helps us to walk it out on the vital side. I don't know about you, but have you ever had different days? One day you just don't feel it. Next day you really feel it. Well, righteousness is when you really feel it. You know, you're walking in God's righteousness. It's nothing that you can do upon your own, but it's something that was imparted to your account. It's something that you can draw from at any time. I meant to bring some deposit slips to pass out to you guys today, and I forgot them from my bank account, just to use this as an illustration. I was going to have a few of you, you know, just kind of, you know, make a deposit. I was just thinking about this, you know, starting out, you know, a lot of people didn't have business cards, so us preachers would hand each other a deposit slip out of our checkbook, because that had your name and all that stuff on there. I still think back about that. Nobody ever put money in each other's account, you know, that I know of, but it was just the way that we did things. Now, so this righteousness has to do with our character, shall we say, and it's in the finished work, and it deals with our behavior. Now, the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So, tying this together, faith in the finished work of Jesus puts righteousness in our account. So this is where faith comes in, because that's a part that we need to play. We have to have faith. Now, justification, righteousness, redemption, and faith are all intertwined together. And that's why we need a working concept of how these things kind of build on each other. And that's part of that Christianese. Now, I don't want to, you know, there's a lot of catchy slogans you can use, but, you know, this is just something that's in, you know, especially the book of Romans. And I encourage you to read that and to meditate on it and study on it, because if we're justified by grace, you know, we have to understand that faith is necessary, as it says in this passage, for us to walk in the righteousness. Now, I want to use another illustration that I hope will bring this home a little bit, because I believe that some people listening to me today does struggle a little bit in feeling they fit in, because they just feel like, I'm just not good enough. And see, that's a lie. That's a lie from the devil. Now, this could really happen, so this could be a true story. How about the richest boy in town was kind of sweet on the poorest girl in town? Think about that for a minute. The richest boy living in a mansion was kind of sweet on a girl who just lives in a shack. So what happens is that all her friends come up and tell this girl that, oh, he doesn't really love you. He's just using you. He wants something from you. You'll never be good enough for his family. Now, this is true story. I mean, this happens. Some people struggle with their in-laws or outlaws, right? So going on, the relationship sort of proceeded. But all the while they were dating and through the engagement process, she just didn't feel like she was good enough for that family. Just didn't feel it. And then they were married. So after she was married to him, she left that one-room shack, and she went and she lived in a mansion. Had hired help. Didn't have to lift a finger. Everything was taken care of her. She was a queen. Or so everybody thought. Deep down inside, even after being married, and I'll tell you what, she had a piece of paper. She framed that thing. I'm married to this guy. He has everything. Now, you know. But deep down inside, even after married to this person after a while, even living in a mansion, deep inside, she never felt like she was good enough. So, due to her poor self-image, she didn't really, after a while, if you don't feel you're as good as somebody else, you don't really want to hang out with them, do you? You know, because it just brings up those inferior feelings. If you're around somebody that you think is better than you, it just throws it in your face that I'm bad and they're good. So it hindered their relationship. Oh, they had the legal paper. They were still married, but their relationship was strained. Not until she received the revelation of his love for her, and that light bulb went on, she could understand and joy that the new life that had been provided for her. But she had to receive the revelation that, yes, I'm his bride. He loves me. He cares for me. He would never do anything to hurt me. So then, after she could actually say that on the inside and in her mind, she could embrace the relationship that she had with her husband. I want to tell you something today. God is sweet on you. We're the poorest person, maybe, we think, living on the edge of town. But God is sweet on us. And that God wants to change our status. He wants to take us from that poor, that nothing, that place of deficiency that we've been raised in spiritually. And he wants to bring us up to him, to the mansion, to be accepted by the family, to be in the family of God, to be able to receive openly the love of God. But it's up to us. Because I know there's a lot of Christians that don't feel like they're good enough, and that's why they don't spend time with God. How do I know that? Trace your prayer life. Trace the time that you spend in the Word. I know sometimes we can be busy, but I'll be honest, sometimes it's our conscience. If we maybe feel like we're mad at God for something we think He should have done that He didn't do, or the fact that sometimes we just don't feel that we're good enough. And those things will all hinder us from our relationship. So, what do? Faith is the next step. To receive this revelation by faith that you're good enough, and that our response is our responsibility. Let's pray.